As we look again at God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and we'll pick up the reading at the start of chapter 20, and again, review the ones that we have already taught and preached on, and that will bring us to the one that we will consider tonight. God's moral law. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And now verse 13, our subject for this evening, thou shalt not kill. Four simple words, and we're going to look at what that means to our lives tonight. Thou shalt not kill. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of this law again. Thank you that you have given us such a law, a moral law, a compass, a standard. And what a standard it is. None of us can reach it. None of us can attain it to it or fulfill it or obey it completely. And in light of the songs that we have sung tonight about heaven, Lord, we're so mindful that if it depended on us keeping this law, none of us, not a one of us, would make it to heaven to be with you forever. Because we stand guilty in your sight, being lawbreakers. And apart from Jesus and his work on Calvary, coming to die for our sin and make a way that we can go home and be with you for all eternity, apart from that, we would be forever lost and undone. This is such a standard, and by this standard alone, we stand condemned. And Lord, this is part of the reason you gave us your law. It's like a mirror, it's like a tutor, it's like a schoolmaster to show us our sins, to show us our need of a Savior. And Lord, again tonight, as we come to this commandment, we pray that you would open our eyes to the depth of this commandment, that it is a lot more than what just meets the eye, the simple reading of those four words, thou shalt not kill. There is depth here. There is application in many, many other ways than the way we normally take it. So, Father, I pray that our hearts will be open to you and your teaching and the power of your word, the power of your spirit in this service tonight, and accomplish in us and through us what you want done in this world is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everybody said, amen. I suppose that this, just on its face, thou shalt not kill, would probably be a commandment that most everybody you know, and maybe even including you, just reading that and just taking the words face value, probably most people would say, well, that's one I've kept right there. I've not killed anybody. I've done a lot of things, but I've not done that. Would that not be true for a lot of people? I have not murdered. I've not killed. And we take these words and just kind of pass right by. But we're not going to do that tonight. Hopefully we'll dig down a little bit deeper and see what this command covers, because there is more to this commandment than you might think. There's more than what meets the eye. There's two parts to the message that I want to offer to you, if I could. First of all, I want us to talk about the kind of killing that God approves of. There is killing that God approves of. Some people will take this command and they'll try to apply it in ways that God does not apply it, and therefore we should not apply it. Some of these are maybe more obvious than others. The first one being that God does not forbid, and we might say in a positive way, God approves the killing of animals. The killing of animals. He gave that permission early on in the book of Genesis to kill animals for food. And then we know he instructed his people, did he not, to sacrifice animals as sacrifices of worship. For example, in this very same chapter, Exodus 20 and verse 24, an altar of earth, the Bible says, thou shalt make unto me, this is God speaking, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. And the Old Testament is full of animal sacrifice. Even the New Testament refers to animal sacrifice. And that was approved, even directed by God himself. There's another kind of killing that God approves, and that is killing in self-defense. Killing in self-defense. This is an interesting passage found just a couple chapters over, Exodus 22 and verse 2. The Bible says, if a thief be found breaking up. Now, what that's referring to, the breaking up is like breaking through the house. That sounds strange. We would say breaking in, but they had construction different than our construction, where you would not break up a wall like that or a wall of your home, but materials that were used for building in Bible times, they would literally break it up, break through in that way, kind of peel it back or dig into it. And that's what that's referring to. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Somebody's breaking into your home, and in self-defense, you don't know if he's breaking in to steal or to do damage to you or your family. And the Bible gave express permission to defend your property, to defend your own well-being. And if in the process you killed that individual or those people setting out to do that, then you were in the clear and would not come to justice for it. There's another kind of killing that God approves, and you're well aware of this too, and that is killing in war. God ordered some warfare, did he not, in the Old Testament? And scoffers and skeptics, they always criticize that kind of thing. And there's no need trying to convince people like that. They want to find fault with the Bible, find fault with God. But we know God does what he wants to do, and he orders what he wants to order, and he is never to be called into question. Can I hear an amen? And so here is an instance, one of many, where God said in 1 Samuel 15:3, now go and smite Amalek, remember the Amalekites, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That is a scorched earth kind of command, is it? Just wipe them out. And you know that God told his people to do that with all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Termites and all those ites in Canaan. Remember those? Go in and wipe them out because they were vile. They were corrupt, and that was God's way of judging those people. So that kind of killing is approved by God. There's another kind of killing that God approves of, and this is sometimes debatable among people, and that is the killing in capital punishment. The Bible says that anybody who takes the life of another forfeits his own. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Shortly after the flood and Noah and the eight that came off the ark, shortly after that time, God said this, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." That was also in giving that command or that permission, a reminder that we're made in the image of God. And that was a good reminder. Mankind was starting over from the eight and repopulating. And so that was set in place by God and to be carried out. Then in Exodus, again, close to where we are, chapter 21 of Exodus and verse 12, "He that smiteth a man so that he die, surely he shall be put to death." Then it goes further in chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 15. "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." That was another kind of capital punishment. Strike mom or dad, you're worthy of death. And it was carried out. Then verse 17 of Exodus 21, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So the seriousness of the crime would, in some cases, dictate the punishment deserved was capital punishment. And some people debate, in some circles, they debate whether Christians, they usually couch the debate that way, they'll frame the debate that way, that Christians being loving people and forgiving people and kind people, compassionate people, ought not be for the death penalty and for capital punishment. And then they'll sometimes want to argue, well, that was Old Testament, and we're New Testament people. We're not living under law. We're living under grace. And how do we answer that? You should know, because we've covered that in the book of Romans. You remember that? New Testament teaching. And let us be reminded of that, Romans 13 and verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the government official, whoever that may be, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." That is, whoever the minister of justice is on behalf of government, be it local, be it regional, state, national, whatever that government official is, he bears not the sword in vain. Now, what do you do with a sword? You kill people. Beheading, that's what that's a reference to, which was a common method of execution. And so the person is doing the very will of God as the minister of God for the public good. Literally, this command, "thou shalt not kill," means this, "thou shalt not murder." So the killing, all those killing that we referred to are approved by God. But that brings us to the second part of the message, to be a little bit longer part of the message. And that is, let's consider the killing that God forbids. Thou shalt not kill in the sense of murder. All those other things considered. Now the part we're to avoid and the kind that God condemns. And what kind of killing is this? Well, actually, there are several categories. The first and the obvious one is what we might term or put in a category of intentional killing. And that, of course, would include murder. That's the obvious thing. As I say, that's what the verse actually literally means in the Hebrew language, "thou shalt not murder." That goes all the way back. The first murder, you remember, to Cain and Abel. And Cain murdered his brother Abel in cold blood, and God confronted him And he was condemned because of that. I'd like to repeat what God said as he approached Cain after the murder, the first murder in history, the murder of his brother Abel, in Genesis 4, verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." What a statement. The voice of your brother's blood, Abel's blood, is crying out to me, God said, for justice. And that's God's attitude toward taking of life or murder. There's something else that's forbidden. We're talking about intentional killing. And another area would be suicide. No one has the right to take his or her own life. Life is a gift from God. We understand that. And no one has the right to take it. God gives it, and no one has the right to take it, including ourselves. The most prominent suicide in the Old Testament is probably King Saul. The most prominent suicide in the New Testament is probably Judas, the traitor. And you know something about both of their character, don't you? So think of that. They committed suicide, and they were not to do that, and no one is to do that. Is it possible for a Christian to take their own life? Yes, it is. There are a lot of factors that come into play, as we all know, and a lot of factors, a lot of pressures, a lot of things can come into play, but that is never God's will. Never. And so we accept that, and we'll leave it at that. Another area, and I wish I didn't have to bring this up, but it is a reality. Oh, what a reality it is, and that's abortion. Think of that. The taking of unborn babies, innocent babies, killed inside the mother, and the debate still rages on. But the debate is settled by the Word of God. There is no debate about that. And I hope and pray that every one of us here tonight has settled that in our heart, and we're not in any way impacted by the society where we have doubts about whether that might be in the area of a woman's rights. And what we're talking about here in these moral laws are God's rights. And that's what people don't want to talk about. They want to talk about a woman's right to choose, a woman's right over her body. But over and above a woman's rights and over above all kinds of human rights are the rights of God to say what's right and what's wrong. And he has laid this out. Thou shalt not murder. And let's call it what it is. Abortion is just that. It is murder. And it is a terrible scourge on our nation and on this world. It's a crime and it's a sin against God. You don't have to look any further to find out what God thinks than over there in Proverbs 6. Did you know that there's a hate list in the Bible? And it's not a person's hate list, it's God's hate list. Why don't we turn over there so you can mark this? And you might even want to put that notation or something along that line in your Bible, God's hate list. Because they are laid out here, the things that God hates. And right in the middle of these things, we're going to see something that we need to be reminded of. Here it is, Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." The word abomination is a very, very strong word. It's one of the strongest words in the area of sin that can be used. It's something that's detestable in the eyes of God. And what are these seven things? A proud look, a lying tongue, and here it is, and hands that shed innocent blood. If that doesn't describe this heinous thing of abortion, I don't know what would. Hands that shed innocent blood. What could be more innocent than a little unborn child? And it's not a fetus, it's a child. They changed the terminology to make it more acceptable, more palatable, more feel like something you can live with, but it's a child. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. All of those detestable abominations in the eyes of God Almighty. There's sometimes the question about when does life begin? And again, God has settled that matter. Over in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You talk about a call to ministry. Called before birth. Known before birth. Because he was a person before birth. Not a fetus, not a thing, not a mass of cells and something just physical, but a person, a human being in the eyes of God. And we're living in days, as you well know, where the government, our government, will protect certain species of wildlife, and yet they won't protect unborn babies. There's something wrong with that. There's something terribly, terribly wrong with that. And yet we have the gall to say that we're one nation under God. It just doesn't fit. And we should still be outraged about it. Here's the danger that we've grown so accustomed to it, and it's been happening for so long that we just kind of ride along. But in our heart, there should be something to well up and to sense something of the outrage of God over what's happening. And has happened all these years. Abortion. Then there's another thing that is happening, and you hear about this from time to time, not as much as some other things, perhaps, but it's called euthanasia or mercy killing. That is, people who are terminally ill or people that are suffering greatly and just take their life, just end their life. You'll probably remember Jack Kevorkian, remember that name? It's known as Dr. Death, assisted suicide. Well, he was mistaken and he was doing something that was not right and outrageous. He was basically playing God in people's lives and getting paid for it. And so we need to take a stand against that as well. And so that is intentional types of killing that God forbids, outright forbids. Murder, suicide, abortion, and mercy killing, or euthanasia as it's sometimes referred to. There's a second kind of killing, second category, and this may not be quite as obvious. That would be indirect killing. Some that would not be guilty of intentional killing, but yet they're guilty of what we might call indirect killing. And what that would be is causing someone's life to be shortened, prematurely shortened, because of actions or lack of actions. Here's some examples of what I'm talking about. Indirect killing that I think would fall into this: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. One of it would be killing by degrees. Killing by degrees. Somebody, for example, let's take an unruly child, puts his parents or her parents in an early grave because of stress and worry. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Where there's just untold damage over a course of time. I read this story, I don't know if it's a true story or not, could well be, about a father who had just had it with his sons. They were older teenagers, young adult age, and they go out and they party and go out drinking, and they come in and they were worrisome to the parents, but especially to the mother. You know, a mother suffers greatly Her life is bound up with her children. Amen? And so this mom was just, she was devastated by their drinking and their carrying on. Well, the father had had it. And so they came in late one night and he put out two revolvers on the kitchen counter and he was ready for them when they came in. And he said, boys, why don't you just take those guns and go upstairs, your mama's upstairs, and kill her right now, because that's what you're doing every day and every week, coming in like you are with your drinking. He made his point, didn't he? Killing little by little, degree by degree, that happens. Here's another kind of indirect killing. That's killing by influence. An example of this would be people associated with the alcohol industry. I can remember growing up in Baptist church. Some of you, most of you grew up in the Baptist church. You hear a lot of preaching against alcohol. I used to think as a child growing up, why are we hearing this? We hear it a lot. Why is this? And now that I'm an adult and have been for some time, I know why, because of the damage it does. And people associated with the alcohol industry are guilty of killing by influence. We say that someone is intoxicated. You ever think about that word? If something is toxic, it's poisonous. That's what toxic means. So somebody that has any part in someone being intoxicated is a party to them being poisoned. This is what the Bible says. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him. That word woe is a strong word. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That is, if you have any part of influencing somebody in drinking or drunkenness, woe unto that person. And a lot of people are involved in that industry. In fact, it's amazing now that they offer wine as well as beer in our common grocery store. Who'd ever think that? And I'm convinced, I've not done a count of this, but the times I've gone to Food City and go up and down the aisles, and sometimes you have to go up that wine and that beer aisle to get to wherever you're going, I think without a doubt there's more wine and beer in an average Food City or Kroger, wherever, than there are even snack foods and soft drinks. Lines and rows and rows and rows. So there's a lot of people involved in that kind of killing. Killing by degrees. That's a form of indirect killing. Killing by influence. Here's another form of killing by influence, or killing indirectly, and that is killing by silence. If you know that somebody is going to be murdered, or somebody is going to be taken advantage of and killed, and you don't do anything, you know what? You're guilty. Here's what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That is, you know that somebody is under threat. You know that death is impending for someone, and you don't do anything to intervene, then you're complicit. You're involved. You're in favor, in a sense, of that person being killed. And think of the implications that has if we just stand idly by and we don't voice our opposition to this matter of abortion, for example. We know that babies are being killed and we just let it go on, like, and we pretend like, well, it's not really happening. And God says, I know that you know that it's happening. And there's guilt there. There's something else that's troublesome. It is to me when I think about it. I think it is to you too. It's something that God told Ezekiel as his man, his watchman. Just listen to what this says. Ezekiel 3, verse 18. God says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." He's saying to Ezekiel, if you don't warn him, then the blood will be on your hands. And you've heard that expression. If we don't tell people about the gospel and the plan of salvation, and we let them rush headlong into hell and face God in judgment, and we're unconcerned, then to that extent, like it was true of Ezekiel, there's blood on our hands. God will require that at our hand. That's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. So there's a form of indirect killing. And then there's another kind of killing that we sometimes tend to overlook. Jesus brought this out and wouldn't let people forget it. Let's call this invisible killing. It's a type of killing that nobody can see. It's an unseen murder, we might call it. But God knows about it, and God writes it down in His record book. A couple of ways that I'll mention. One is character assassination. We're familiar with that. When I mention that term, you know what that means. You can kill someone without ever shooting a gun or ever taking a sword or a weapon just because you destroy their character. You slander them. You start stories or lies on them and ruin their name. And that, in effect, is to kill them. Then there's the murder of the soul. Think of Satan himself. The Bible says, John 8:44, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, as best I remember, over there in Genesis, it doesn't say anything about Satan taking some kind of a weapon and hitting Adam or hitting Eve and knocking them out. It doesn't say that, does it? Well, how then was he a murderer from the beginning? Because he tempted them and got them to commit the sin against God, which he knew the outcome would be what? Death. We might call it the murder of the soul. That's what Satan was guilty of, the murder of the soul. And so if somebody is lost and they're not redeemed, and we have a part in letting them go on in their sin, to that extent, we could be guilty of the same kind of thing, the murder of the soul. For example, in a home where the parents forbid the children to go to church, and they don't take them to church, and the parents now being responsible for those children under their care, and allow those children to grow up in a home where they're never under the sound of the Word of God, never under the sound of the gospel, and then those children grow up, and then they're lost and never turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Would those parents not be guilty of the murder of the soul of their children? Because they did not bring them to where they could hear the truth about eternal life? It can happen, can't it? In the home, this can happen. It can happen in school where a teacher corrupts his students by casting doubt on the Bible or just plain out teaching them to reject the Bible. Like, you don't want to believe that. That's a Sunday school book. That's a bunch of fairy tales, and would have that kind of influence on children under his care, even teenagers or young adults. That's a form of murder of the soul. To steer people away from truth that would save their soul, be doing the work of the devil, being a murderer in that way. And then even in church, if you can believe that it could happen, you take a liberal preacher or a teacher or an ungodly teacher standing in a pulpit or in a classroom somewhere and replacing the truth of the Word or the truth of the gospel with some kind of false teaching. And that happens all the time. And that false teaching leads people to an eternity in hell. And because they've never heard the truth that would lead them to salvation, where they would go to heaven. That's a form of invisible killing. There's no bloodshed. There's no blunt force. There's nothing like that. But it's a form of murder of the worst kind. Here's another form that Jesus brought out, and it's very common: hate in the heart. You remember him talking about that? Matthew 5, verse 21, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall he be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," Raca was a term of contempt, like fool or something like that. Raca, a term of contempt, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Hate is an attitude of murder. That's what it is. And Jesus called it out. See, Jesus came and said this, and I don't think we've referred to this in our study of God's moral law. He said, "I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill it." And also, he didn't come to do away with it, he came to bring the fullness of the law to bear upon the hearts of those that heard it. Because what had happened was, just like with us today, the people of his day just took it at face value, thou shalt not kill. They said, "Well, I've never killed anybody, taken a life, shed blood, and so I'm good." And they only applied it on a superficial level, but he drove it home. He drove it all the way to the heart and pointed out that you can murder somebody in the heart. That's where it all happens. That's where it takes place. Did you know that if the law, that is the law of the land here in the United States, can prove that somebody's planning to assassinate the president, it can prosecute and convict them? But the law, that kind of law, is limited to evidence. They have to accumulate and prove that somebody's actually planning that. Maybe it's on a computer, or maybe they've scratched out something in a journal. And then if they can produce that evidence, they can make that arrest and prosecute that person. But here is where God's moral law is so far superior to man's law, because God's law has the capability of reading the heart. Man's law cannot go beyond what's actually, you know, visible or known as evidence, hard evidence. The law can't look into the heart and judge people guilty, but God's law can, and it does. 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." There you have it, New Testament. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, you will never be convicted in a human court of murder in that way, but you will in God's court. And that's what we're dealing with. And this is the problem people have with the law. The problem is one of ignorance. They're unaware that God's law exists. They're unaware that God's law is enforced. They're unaware many times that they have violated God's law, and therefore they are condemned by God's law as law breakers. Well, the opposite of this whole passage about murder, all kinds of murder, is this: that God wants us to have life, and he came to give us life. You know, in one way or another, as I've said, we've all broken these laws, either in action or in attitude, in spirit. And because of breaking God's law, we're guilty. And because of our guilt, we deserve death. But Jesus stepped in, didn't he? He stepped in. He came into this world. And why did he come? The Bible sums it up this way in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But in contrast, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What a word it is in contrast to "thou shalt not kill," to know the one that gives life. He gave us physical life. He gives us spiritual life, new life, and eternal life. And we sang about it. One day we'll be with Him in heaven by His grace. Heavenly Father, thank You for this powerful truth, thou shalt not kill. In all of these ways, You've caused us to think about the taking of life in one form or another. And we live in a world that thinks nothing of the value of life, and certainly nothing of the value of the soul. But Lord, You value our physical life, and even more so, the value of our never-dying soul. And You gave us physical life, You've given us spiritual life through Your Son, and how grateful we are. And may we be about the giving of life and the protection of life and the sharing of the gospel that brings eternal life to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of people who are under judgment because they've broken Your law and they don't even realize it. Give us a heart for our fellow man, lost, dying, and on their way to an eternal place of torment. May that concern us, Lord. May that burden us to where we will be aware of people, aware of their needs, and it will loosen our tongue and enable our witness to be bearers of truth and bearers of light and give them the gospel as we're able. Thank You again for meeting with us tonight. Thank You for a wonderful Lord's Day. Thank You for all the songs of praise and all the words of Scripture You have allowed to flood through our soul and over our lives today. We're so blessed. Blessed to be with one another. Thank You for our fellow brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we all pray. And everybody said, Amen.